I would like you to turn tonight in the scriptures to the book of Genesis, and we're turning to the 28th chapter of the book, Genesis chapter 28, commencing to read at verse 10, and we will read to the end of the chapter. And what I want to preach on tonight is found while fleeing. Found while fleeing. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, let us now hear the reading of God's precious word. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And they called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Jacob had two very unusual experiences with God. The first happened when he was fleeing from his brother Esau on his way out of the land of Canaan to meet with his uncle Laban. And that's what Genesis chapter 28 is all about. And the second experience that he had with God took place when he was fleeing from his uncle Laban on his way back to the land of Canaan to meet up with his brother Esau. And that's what Genesis chapter 32 is all about. But for our purposes tonight, we're going to think about the experience that he had with God here in Genesis chapter 28. Now, most of you know the background to this story. You will remember how Jacob had tricked his brother Esau into selling his birthright to him. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 29 through 34 deal with this particular incident. And then he deceived his father into giving him the blessing reserved for the firstborn son. And the firstborn son was Esau. And that incident is dealt with in chapter 27, verses 19 through 24. Now, after such deceitful behavior, Jacob feared for his life, and he fled from his father's house, hoping to escape the wrath of Esau. Because had Esau caught up with Jacob, no doubt he would have killed him. But God had a plan for Jacob, and no doubt the Lord put it into his heart to flee, to get to the place of safety. Now, as far as we know, Jacob had never been away from home before. Commentators believe that he was a man of around 70 years of age at the time. So here we have this 70-year-old man leaving home for the first time, setting out on the long, arduous, and difficult journey. But as he fled, God met with him in grace. What a pleasant surprise. Jacob was found while fleeing. And the verses before us tell how that happened. Weary and alone, and about 50 miles or thereabouts from Beersheba, with darkness swiftly descending, he found a spot to lie down to rest for the night. Using the stones as pillows, he soon fell into an exhausted sleep. And as he slept, he had a dream. And Jacob was a man who could truly and really say, I had a dream. And suddenly, the stillness of the night became alive with drama. It turned out to be an extraordinary night in this man's experience. And verse 12 tells us what happened on that memorable night. The Bible says, he saw a ladder set up on the earth. And what he saw and what he experienced that night changed his life. Because that night God met with him and Jacob met with God. Everything he experienced that night vividly portrays the work of God in dealing with sinners in grace. And that makes this a wonderful story. Because the grace of God is magnified in the story. Because God shows us here how sinners can be saved through grace. So that's what we're going to think about tonight. What a pleasant surprise found while fleeing. I have three simple things that I want to draw to your attention from the verses before us tonight. First of all, let's think about God's approach to Jacob. How did God approach Jacob? Well, that is brought to attention in verses 11 and 12. But the first thing I want you to notice is this. Jacob is departing. Look at what it says there in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob's departure. He went out from Beersheba. And then there's Jacob's direction. He went toward Haran, 500 miles away. So he is commencing a journey. And he's traveling away from the father's house. And that reminds us of the New Testament story of another young man who also departed from his father's house. Jacob is the Old Testament prodigal, and his counterpart in the New Testament is the unnamed prodigal. Both of them ended up in the far country. That's where Jacob ended up, and that's where the prodigal in the New Testament ended up. But it's also interesting that in the New Testament, we read of another man who went out. The Bible tells us that Judas went out, and it was night. And here, we discover that Jacob went out in verse 10, and in the very next verse, verse 11, it says he tarried in a certain place all night. So Judas went out, and it was night. Jacob went out, and the next thing we read is that he found this place and he tarried there all night. Jacob had deceived his brother. He had deceived his father. That's Jacob's deception. Now, the sad and tragic thing is, when we look at Judas and Jacob, Judas never did get right with God. But in the case of Jacob, that night he met with God and he was transformed by the matchless grace of God. Now, Hosea throws some light upon this particular incident in chapter 12 of his book, where he speaks of this very incident, and this is what he wrote. It says, he found him at Bethel. The Lord was the one who did the finding, and Jacob was the one who was found. He really was saying that Jacob was lost in a spiritual sense. God found him. Yes, he may have been lost physically, but I think Hosea is emphasizing the fact that he was lost in his sin. He was a sinner. And the Lord is identified by Hosea as the Lord of hosts. It was the Lord who pursued Jacob. It was the Lord who was on Jacob's trail, just the way the Lord pursued us, child of God. And he found us in our sin. He found us in the darkness. We were fleeing from the Father's house. Our backs were towards God, just the way the man on the Jericho road was traveling from the beautiful temple in Jerusalem down to Jericho, the place of the curse. We have a picture here of the same thing in the story of Jacob. That was our story. And then the night came when God intervened in his matchless grace. So there was a definite time and a definite place where Jacob met the Lord. We all must needs have a definite place to meet with God. There's got to be a meeting with him to fit us for heaven and for glory. And we're told here that the certain place he laid it upon in verse 19 was a place called Luz. It was about 50 miles away from Beersheba. This may have been his first stop. And to travel 50 miles in those times on foot would have taken 2 to 3 days. And some commentators believe that he was in such a rush to get away that he didn't stop for 2 days at least until he came to this place. So here he is, he's alone. He's afraid, he's isolated, and he's weary. And it's interesting to notice the fact that the sun was set in verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, so it was night, because the sun was set. He's in the darkness spiritually when God appeared to him. Now the sun would not rise upon him, according to the narrative, until Genesis chapter 32. When he was on his way back from exile, when he would have another encounter with God, and in verse 31 of Genesis 32 we're told, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. I think that's deeply interesting. That here we read that the sun was setting, and it was only when he returned to the land of Israel 20 years later that we're told, as far as the record is concerned, the sun did not rise upon him until that point of time. In the meantime, he had to endure the long dark night of exile. He was away for 20 years, 20 difficult years, 20 years of discipline. It took 20 years for God to break this man. And the climax came when he came to Peniel, and God dealt with him and put his hand upon him and touched him in a spot which left him lame for the rest of his days. So here we read of his conversion. In Genesis 32 we read of his consecration to God. And by the way, all the while he was under the sentence of death because Esau threatened to kill him. We're all under the sentence of death according to Romans 6 verse 23. And that night he used stones for his pillows. Now I'm sure you wouldn't like to have stones for your pillows tonight. We all have nice comfortable pillows. And here was this man, he's on the run. And he was so tired, he was so exhausted, they took the stones of that place. We're talking about stones again tonight as we did this morning. We don't know how many exactly, it's in the plural. He takes these stones and he uses them for pillows. What's the teaching here? That the way of the transgressor is hard. Jacob is a lost soul. He's in the darkness. He's fleeing for his life, away from the father's house. He's burdened with a load of sin. He's ignorant of the fact that God is close by. And God is going to be gracious unto him that very night. He's in a mess. And he was in a mess because of his own sin, because of his own deception, because of his own wretched heart. Lost man has no one else to blame but himself. But he was brought to this place because God was about to be gracious unto him. Do you remember your own conversion? Do you remember the way you were living? Do you remember the circumstances that brought you to a realization that you were a lost soul? And that day or that night when God suddenly began to impress upon you, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. I have brought you into this situation to be gracious unto you. Therefore, like the prodigal, Jacob came to an end of himself. And it's interesting that the word behold is found 4 times in the Bible reading tonight, in verses 12, 13, and 15. Behold, would you look at this? This is an interesting story. This is a pleasant surprise. Jacob is found while fleeing. God has been gracious to this man. He could have left Jacob to go on in the sin, but God had a plan for him. God wanted to be gracious unto Jacob. His hard experience was the prelude for a heavenly experience. The latter would soon appear. A vision of Christ would soon be given. Soon he would see how he could be reconciled to a sin-hating God. And the Lord brought him to this place, to this hard place, when he was weary and tired and alone and afraid. And as he lay down, he began to dream. This was a special dream. What did he see? He had a dream. So we've talked about his departure and his direction and his deception. But then there is his dream. Do not overlook the significance of the fact that God came to Jacob. He's a crafty, selfish, despicable individual. That's really the character of Jacob. Yet God comes to him. And I look back in my own life, and those terms could apply to me. And yet God in his grace came to me, and he came to you in that same way. It was a divine revelation that God gave to him of a divine person, because it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a ladder set up on the earth, extending all the way up to an open heaven. And Jesus, when he spoke to Nathanael in John chapter 1 verse 51, he identified himself as being that ladder. And God showed to Jacob a ladder, a stairway set up upon earth, reaching all the way up to heaven. It didn't stop short, it reached all the way to heaven. And that night God showed Jacob how to be reconciled to God. He was saying to him, you'll be reconciled through what this ladder represents. And we know that Christ identified himself as that ladder. So God was showing to Jacob that the way to God was Christ. It was set up on the earth. That speaks of Christ's humanity. Extended all the way to heaven itself. That speaks of Christ's deity. And as the ladder represents Christ our mediator, so the angels ascending and descending upon it tells us that the only way sinners can ascend to God and find acceptance with him is through Christ. And it is through Christ that God comes to us. That's the lesson. That's the picture we have here. And we're told here that Jacob saw a ladder. There was only one ladder. And that ladder, of course, speaks to us of the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And both heaven and earth are mentioned in the story, and the ladder spans the two of them. It bridges the gap completely. So there is a way for guilty, ill-deserving sinners to be reconciled to God. There is a way to enter into heaven through Christ, and Christ alone spans the gap between heaven and earth. It didn't stop short of heaven. It reached all the way up to glory, and above the ladder stood God himself. So this is how God approached Jacob. He approached him through Christ. He showed to him mercy through Christ. He revealed that there is such a place as heaven, and the only way to heaven is in and through the person of his Son. And that ladder was extended from the earth to heaven just beside Jacob, saying, Jacob, all you have to do is step out onto the ladder and enter in and come to me through Christ. That's how God approached Jacob. But then we can see God's address to Jacob in verses 13 through 15. Notice how verse 13 begins. It begins with one of those beholds. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So we see the Lord standing. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? As he lay there on the ground and the stones were falling upon him, and he only had a short time to live, and he looked up, and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at God's right hand, ready to welcome him home. And now we can see in this vision that Jacob looks up and he sees the Lord standing, ready to welcome Jacob in. But there's something more. Not only do we see the Lord standing, we see the Lord speaking. That's what it says here. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, he's speaking now, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And I think it's a marvelous thought to behold this and to understand this, that we have a God who talks to his people. Have you heard his voice today? Have you heard him speaking to you today through his precious word? What a marvel it is to have a God who speaks to his people. So often we read in scripture, and God said. And this provides a wonderful insight into the character of God. He reveals himself and he communicates with his people. And by the way, God spoke to Jacob on 7 different occasions. And this was the first. And once God begins to speak to his people, he continues to speak to his people. There was a time in Abraham's life when, at 86 years of age, he became a father. He went in unto Hagar. He had a son at that point of time. But it's interesting that the Lord doesn't speak to Abraham for about 13 more years. There was a silence because Abraham had disobeyed the voice of God. And there was that silence. And then at that point of time, God spoke again and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, but it's going to be with the right woman this time. It's going to be as I planned it. But for 13 years there was silence. It's a wonderful thing when God begins to speak and when God continues to speak to his people. So God speaks here for the first time to Jacob, and then he continues to speak at different points of time. And when God spoke to Jacob, he spoke to him about different things. He spoke to Jacob about giving. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. So God spoke to him about giving Jacob something. And then as you continue to read, the Lord said, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. The Lord spoke to him about guidance. I'm going to guide you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And then he also spoke to him about growing. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob wasn't even married at this stage. He was a fugitive. He was running from Esau. He was a miserable wretch. And yet God comes to him and says, I'm going to grow your seed. I'm going to multiply your seed. And he wasn't even married. So there's a word here about Jacob's Lord. I am the God of Abraham, thy grandfather, and the God of Isaac, thy father. There's a word about the land. I'm going to give you this land. The Arabs have no claim upon the land of Israel. The promise was made to Jacob and to the seed of Jacob. And then there was a word about Jacob's life. God would make his life a fruitful life. When God comes to speak to us, he talks about giving us things. He talks about guiding us by his word. And he talks to us about growing us, causing us to be fruitful in the service of the Lord. And the unusual feature of these verses is that there are three separate names for Jehovah used in these verses before us. Jehovah calls himself, first of all, God. He's the God of creation. He's the God of glory. So it speaks of his majesty and his power. And then he uses the term Lord. And that gives to us the idea of one who wants to enter into a special loving relationship with his people. And then the dual name, the Lord God, stresses the abundant mercy, outpoured love, and steadfast care that he gives to his people. The Lord has many names in the Bible. And there's not one name that reveals everything about his person and his character. And God continues to reveal himself in these different ways to his people, meeting his people at the point of different needs in their life's experience. I am the Creator. I am the one who wants to enter into an intimate relationship with you. I am the Lord God who shows mercy, grace, and compassion. And so the Lord comes in this way unto Jacob and reveals himself in this way. And through Jacob's seed, the whole earth would be blessed, as they would be the channel for the scriptures, and they would be the channel for the Savior of sinners. So this was an important night when Jacob was changed. He had to be disciplined, yes, for 20 years. He had to be brought to an end of himself, but God knew what was best. God was superintending the whole thing to make him into the man he became, because he was a twister, and God had to break that old spirit. He had to deal with the flesh in order to make him the man he became. And then God speaks in verse 15, and he assures Jacob of three different things. To the lonely Jacob, cut off from his family, this was a word in season. And God assured him of three things. And behold, there's that word behold again, I am with thee. He assured him of God's presence. He assured him of God's protection, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And then he assured him of God's promise, and will bring thee again into this land. These were very comforting words, very supportive words to Jacob at that point of time. And the point I want to emphasize here is this. One of the amazing things about God's words to Jacob is that there was not one word of rebuke. God did not kick him when he was down. That's what the devil does. Jacob was down. He was a fugitive. He was on the run. But God came to him in his mercy and his grace, and he lifted his spirits. That's what the Lord does. He lifts our spirits through his word, through his promises. And many times we need these words of reassurance. God speaks in different ways. In Bible times especially, he spoke through prophets. He did speak to men through dreams, and he spoke to men through visions. But today, God speaks to us through Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. God speaks to his people through his word, so we need not expect to find him in dreams and visions. We don't have any prophets alive today. We have the great prophet, the great high priest of his people, Christ, and he speaks to us through his word. That's how God addresses us today. So it was a memorable night, because this man who was down, and no doubt discouraged and depressed and lonely and feeling sorry for himself, fleeing to a distant land, leaving his homeland for the first time, going away from the father that he loved and cared for, but the father that he had deceived. And you'd have thought that God would have come and chastised him and rebuked him. But God works in grace. And he sought to lift Jacob up, because he had something for Jacob to do and to accomplish. So we see how God approached Jacob. We can see how God addressed Jacob. And then finally, how God awakened Jacob. God's awakening of Jacob. Notice what it says there in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of a sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now this refers to Jacob being awakened out of his physical sleep. There's no doubt about that. Yet the language is to show us that Jacob was awakened out of a spiritual slumber. And this is the first time in the Bible that we see any sign of spiritual life in this man. Up to this point of time, there's no thought about God, about holy things at all. He's scheming, he's planning, he's being a deceiver, he's living up to his name, he's living up to his reputation. And now for the first time in his experience, there's evidence of a change. There's evidence of spiritual life. Compelled to leave his father's house because of guilt, he found a place in God's house by grace. He gave to this place the name Bethel, meaning the house of God. I've had to leave my father's house behind because of guilt, because of sin. But now I've come to God's house, and I found acceptance with God through grace. Immediately he became conscious of God's presence, something that he had never noticed before. Salvation brings a consciousness of God that the sinner has never experienced before. He became conscious of God. This is a terrible place. The Lord's in this place. This is Bethel, the house of God. God is here. And I knew it not. He awakens in the morning. And as he awakens out of his physical sleep, so he's awakened spiritually. God has awakened him. And as soon as he was awakened, he sensed the presence of God. And he was filled with fear and said, how dreadful is this place? It was a dreadful place because God had come. And he was afraid. Oh, that God would give to us that same kind of fear. He built an altar, and he began to worship God, and they called that place Bethel, though the name before that place was Luz, meaning separation. Bethel means the house of God. God calls us to separate from the world. And as we leave the world, we enter into God's house. So Jacob was no longer in a place of separation from God, but was in the place of worship, in the place of acceptance and fellowship with God in the house of God. And that's what God does through grace. He brings us in from the world, and he brings us into a place of communion with him, from the place of separation into the place of fellowship with him. It's the house of God. He discovered this to be the gate of heaven to the soul. This expression is related, of course, to Babel, meaning the gate to God. But there's a difference. A major difference. At Babel, men decided they would reach God by their own efforts. Remember the great tower that they built? It was like a dome-shaped roof, and there was a representation of the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon. And they thought they could have access to God on their own terms, but there's only one way to God, through Christ, the gate of heaven. I think too much emphasis today is placed upon the place of worship, and far too little emphasis is placed upon the presence of God. If the presence of God is not in a place, it doesn't matter how much it costs to build that place. It doesn't matter how beautiful it may be. If the presence of God is not there, it's Ichabod. The glory has departed. And I would rather be in a humble dwelling place and have the presence of God and have all the riches and the chandeliers and all the fancy pews and stained glass windows and everything else that goes with it. I'd rather have a humble dwelling place with the presence of God and have all of these things. God's saints gather together. And wherever God's saints gather together, that's the house of God. Because we're gathered here in the name of Christ to worship God. And we are the house of God. We approach God through Christ and the merits of the sacrifice. Through his atoning blood, we draw near to God. Heaven is open to us tonight. Our Father stands at the top of the ladder. We see him tonight in Christ. We behold him in his glory, and we worship him as God, the God of the house, who condescends to come to us through Christ to bless us, to lift our burdens, to deal with our failures, to lift us up, to revive our spirits. That's what God did for Jacob that night at Bethel. The closing verses relate Jacob's first steps as a changed man. They give evidence of a change. They give evidence of conversion. The very next reference in verse 18 is to the morning. Do you see that? And Jacob arose early in the morning. It was a new day in his experience. He was a new man. The place is mentioned six times in verses 11, 16, 17, and 19. And it was there at that place he set up a pillar to commemorate that wonderful night and what took place in his life. We never forget the day or the night when we trusted Christ. And that's what's been taught here. You can never forget that night when you first met with God. And that's why he erected the pillar. He used those very same stones that he'd used for his pillows. He turned his pillows into a pillar. The hard place became a holy place. And we're told that Jacob poured oil on the pillar. Oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Thus, as God commenced his dealings with Jacob, the visible testimony of the power of the Spirit was a keynote in that whole story in Jacob's life. And the flesh in Jacob, that's why the Lord dealt with him for 20 years away in Haran. The flesh in Jacob's life would eventually be subdued as the Spirit of God took a dealing with him. The Spirit of God eventually prevailed, and he was brought to Peniel, and God touched him that night, and for the rest of his life he had a limp, and he remembered not only his salvation, but the night when God came and put his hand upon him and gave him a limp. And Jacob makes his first vow in verses 20 through 28. And he made this vow in response to God's dealings with him in mercy and in grace. So you have the voice that he heard, the vision that he saw, and then the vow that he made. He therefore declared his intention to serve the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, the first vow in the Bible, saying, if. Now, let's not think for a moment that Jacob is laying down conditions. That's not the way that word is to be interpreted here. The way it is to be interpreted is this sense. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He vowed that the Lord would be his God from that day on. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. I'm going to worship God in God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This was before tithing was introduced. So out of appreciation to what God had done to him, Jacob says, of all that I earn, I will give a tenth to the Lord. He committed himself to two things in that vow, to serve God in God's house, and he did. And he also vowed that he would give God a tenth of all that God gave him. So God, as we learned earlier, gave certain things to him, and now he's giving back to God. Just like Hannah. The Lord gave Hannah what she prayed for, and she came, and she stood in his presence and said, here, I'm giving what you've given to me. I'm giving it back. So in this story, God met with him. God dealt with him in grace. And God revealed himself through Christ to him and was gracious to him. And the Lord saved him that night. And Jacob never forgot that. And while he wandered and stayed in Haran for 20 long, hard, difficult years, and during that time, the deceiver was deceived. He was reaping what he had sown. But the time came when God put it in his heart, and God says, return to Bethel. Get back to the house of God. And Jacob immediately set out on the journey again, and he stopped off at Peniel, and that's where God met him. On his way back to meet with Esau, God intervened, and God put his hand upon him. But Jacob was changed. That's what salvation does. It changes people. And God may have to discipline us at times to deal with the flesh, but he deals with us graciously and in mercy, because he wants us. He wants us to get to the place he has ordained for us to be, because he has a great plan to execute through us. And we know how that Jacob had 12 boys, he had a daughter as well, but the 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God has blessed the world through his 12 sons. And God will always bless the world through his people, those who meet with him, those who are saved by grace, and those who are consecrated unto him by his grace as well. So this is a wonderful story. And in the story we read of how God approached Jacob, how God addressed Jacob, and how God awakened Jacob. And that's the way the Lord in his grace has dealt with us. And we say, to God be the glory, great things he had done. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts tonight. We'll bow for prayer, and the meeting will be over.